Welcome to the podcast for January 27, 2023. This week we pray for everyone who is dealing with inclement weather and all who are healing from illness, surgery, or other injuries. Our first reading is from Micah chapter 6. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear you, mountains, the indictment of the Lord. And you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Our next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There the Apostle Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Our gospel reading is from Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And the reading for our discussion is from Matthew chapter 26. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the 2nd time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.' While he was still speaking, Judas came, 1 of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man, seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword.' Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." And then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Christ is risen indeed, but before he rose, he was crucified, died, and was buried. How do you operate under pressure? Operating well under pressure can be learned, but some people handle extreme pressure well and others not at all. The night of the Last Supper was a test of extreme pressure. Jesus and the disciples were under extreme duress during that time. After the supper, they sing a hymn, then go out to the Mount of Olives. What exactly was it that they sang? I don't expect that they sang a German-sounding chorale in the style of Bach or something out of a hymn book. I don't expect they sang the repeated verses of a contemporary Christian song. A remembrance of the Passover, perhaps? Of God's victory over Pharaoh? Perhaps you recall this song of Moses from Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." When Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn, was it something like this? Remembering the Passover? Remembering the victory of the Israelites over Pharaoh and his army by God's mighty hand. Now, obviously, this is a song of victory. I can't imagine that the atmosphere felt that victorious that night. This is what God tells Moses in Exodus chapter 12. "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 53, there it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." What did the Israelites do to prevent the death of their firstborn? Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 22. "Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." That passage describes what the Israelites were to do to protect their firstborn. I believe that you cannot understand the sacraments in isolation from what God did in the Old Testament. The sacraments being holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. These things are a type, a model of greater things to come. When you get ready to build a building, you have architectural drawings. You might even build a mock-up or create an artist's rendering of the greater thing to come. Jesus is to become the Passover lamb. There's a reason why this sacrifice takes place during the week of the Passover. His death on the cross ties all of Scripture together from beginning until end. Sacrifice is found throughout the Old Testament and up through the time of Jesus. Sacrifice is even found in other cultures throughout the world. The first sacrifice occurs when blood is shed and animal skins are used to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve who sinned in the Garden of Eden. Sacrifice is modeled throughout the Old Testament and especially exemplified in the Passover sacrifice. Sacrifice was even found in other cultures throughout the world, and unfortunately, sacrifice was mocked and misused in other cultures too. It was always about the shedding of blood to atone for sin. In Leviticus, it says in chapter 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Simply put, Apple's dictionary defines atonement as the reparation or expiation of sin. In Christian theology, it is defined as the reconciliation of God and humankind through Jesus Christ. That's a pretty good definition there. In the Passover, the blood is put on the doorposts and the lintel. Years ago, I remember when a Jews for Jesus speaker came to our congregation and pointed out that the blood actually makes the sign of the cross. The blood marked them as safe from the destroyer. It is the blood of Christ that covers us. But how are we marked safe from the destroyer? How are we brought into the ark of God's church? By baptism. God washes us and puts his very own name on us. Apart from what we do, it is completely a gift from God, just as Christ has given it to us. It is like marking the doorposts and the lintel with blood. We are marked by Christ for salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us, baptism now saves you. Christ was baptized into our sin because he was fully perfect and righteous. We are baptized into Christ's righteousness and marked for rescue. We are brought into the ark of the church. Our old self is buried in baptism, buried with Christ. Our sins and transgressions are buried in the grave. The old imagery extends from the time of Adam to our very day. Secondly, the Israelites ate the Passover lamb with haste. We eat Christ's body and drink his blood in Holy Communion. It is given and shed for us. The Israelites celebrated the Passover as a community. We celebrate Holy Communion in our church community. I don't think the sacraments can be fully understood in complete isolation from the Old Testament. We'll never fully get them unless we understand what happened with Noah, with Moses, with the Israelites. God's plan of salvation is gigantic in scope. It covers all of mankind. Whereas the Passover seems limited to a small community, the church in Christ becomes a worldwide phenomenon, sharing in Jesus' complete rescue of us from sin, death, and the devil. Jesus says that the disciples will all fall away that night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Jesus says, after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. That will be a long distance from Jerusalem. Peter tells Jesus that he will never fall away. He is the leader of the disciples and often comes off as impulsive. There are some who look at personalities from a four humors kind of assessment in regards to temperament. The idea of the four humors goes back to ancient Greek and Roman physicians. Now, that medical idea is discredited. While we reject the conclusions in medicine, there are some interesting parallels in regards to temperament. The four temperaments on this basis are sanguine, phlegmatic, choleric, and melancholic. And people can be a combination of them with a primary temperament and a secondary temperament. A similar but more detailed look at the temperament might be seen in the Myers-Briggs assessment of personality. Now, that's a completely different way of looking at things, but there are some similar things going on. Sanguine is cheerful, perhaps impulsive. Phlegmatic is perhaps low energy, calm, easygoing. Choleric is more or less hot-headed, high-strung, type A. And melancholic, very serious, very methodical, meticulous, and sometimes depressed. If Peter is seen as sanguine, Paul is seen as choleric. While Moses is perhaps melancholic, not sure biblically who would fit into the phlegmatic category. Peter would always be the first to speak up, but his enthusiasm is met with a grave warning. He will deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. Peter claims that he would not deny Jesus even to death. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He was under great duress and said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." He wants the disciples to keep watch while he prays. That extreme duress was to the point of sweating blood, which is certainly physically possible in extreme conditions. Luke 22, verse 44 actually reports this detail. Luke, the physician, reports the physiological details in his account. Jesus asks for the cup of suffering to pass from him. Jesus is God and man. Here we see his human side. The suffering is going to be extreme and awful, yet he will be obedient to the Father's will. At this point, he finds the disciples sleeping. There have been times when we've all had trouble keeping our eyes open. We have even had trouble keeping them open in crucial times, and the worst is probably when a person is driving. As a preacher, it doesn't matter how energetic and engaging your sermon is, you will always see one person who really struggles on Sunday morning to keep their eyes open. One time in a sermon years ago, a part of my sermon message included the words, "Wake up!" And seeing someone asleep, I yelled it really loud. They may have stirred a little. Another person or two wondered later if I was angry about something. No, I wasn't angry. I just wanted them to wake up. The truth is, there are times for all of us where no matter how exciting and interesting a presentation is, we simply can't keep our eyes open. That's the nature of the flesh. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Try though we might, the flesh will often fail." Jesus goes to pray again that his Father's will be done. And again, he came back to find them sleeping. The third time Jesus came back, he told the disciples that they were to arise. He knew that the betrayer was on his way. Jesus was arrested with a crowd who had swords and clubs. Highly ironic for someone who intended fully to go with them in obedience. But they were anticipating violence, perhaps from Jesus' followers, and one actually did engage. First, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The one he kissed was to be seized. Jesus knows that it's coming. As they seized him, one of the disciples drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus will have none of it. Another of the Gospels reports that it was Peter who did this, and that Jesus healed the ear. That's that impulsive side of Peter. Jesus tells them, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Remember that Jesus was tempted by the devil, who told him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Jesus is fully obedient to God and is obedient in ways that we aren't. He fulfills God's will. This violent seizure of Jesus fulfills the scriptures, and the disciples then fled, just as the prophet had said they would long ago be scattered. Jesus is now brought before Caiaphas and the council, consisting of scribes and elders. Peter was hanging around in the courtyard, following at a distance. Have you ever, for whatever reason, had a friend that was struggling, in trouble, being taunted, what have you, and you failed to stand up for them? Peter is the ultimate example of this very thing. As many brought false testimony against Jesus, two came forward saying, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Now, this was accurate to what Jesus had said, but we know that Jesus, in mentioning the temple, was referring to himself. He is Israel reduced to one. And he is the flesh in whom the Spirit of God resides, because Jesus was God incarnate in human flesh. Jesus is the true temple, the true tabernacle. The temple and the tabernacle were a type of the Christ to come. Jesus is a living temple in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Jesus remained silent during the testimony. The high priest tries to get Jesus to tell them if he is the Christ. Jesus said, "You have said so." Then Jesus says, But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, He deserves death. Was it really blasphemy? No, it was not, because Christ is God. As we examine the testimony of the Gospels, we have the opportunity to identify who this is. The Spirit of God testifies to us through these Gospels. The Spirit of God is at work. What is our verdict on the Gospels? The testimonies show us that Christ is who He says He is, the Son of the living God. He fulfills the law and the prophets of old. He checks all the boxes. He demonstrates that He is God and that He rises from the dead, where every other man lies a moldering in the grave. Death has no hold on Him. He solves that mystery of life in this world. Why do we die? We die because of sin, and Jesus takes it on. Because of Him, we will have life eternal. Invite a friend to read the Gospels. Read them together. Listen to them together in the car. The Gospels testify that Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. Will you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, we pray that every man, woman, and child who hears your word and reads it in the Gospels would be stirred to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that this world is a dead end, but in Jesus there is life and salvation. Help us all to look to Him that we might share in the eternal life He offers us. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for all who are working and driving and living in inclement weather. We pray that you would watch over them and protect them, that you would keep them warm, keep them from harm and danger, and bring them safely to their homes. Lift them up in these times. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be with those who are dealing with illnesses, dealing with surgeries, going through rehabilitation. We pray that you comfort and be with them through these times. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray that your healing hand would be upon them and that you would restore them according to your will. Be with those to whom death is drawing near and care for them, helping them to know that you are with them through all of this and bring them at last safely to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this day comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That verse ends at verse 24. All of our scriptures, all of our readings come from the English Standard Version of Scripture. Ooh.
And did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote sacred head for such a worm as I. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when God the mighty Maker died for his own creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself.